Psalm 86, verse 17 for our text, where David says, "Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen," or helpen, "me and comforted me." And the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is "A Token for Good." A token for good. This psalm here has got a title, "A Prayer of David." It is one of five psalms that have a similar title. And this psalm is principally a prayer, although it does contain some praise in it. But it is predominantly a prayer. And the author is not in doubt. It's there. It's David. We don't know exactly what time he composed this psalm, or we don't know what occasion, but no doubt, knowing something of the life of David, he could have composed this on several occasions, because it's a psalm that he, or it's a prayer that he pours out his heart to God, that God might visit him and help him and deliver him, "For I am poor and needy." And of course, David was often in that condition when Saul was chasing him, or maybe when Absalom was after him, whatever, we don't know. He was in a lot of tricky situations. So this psalm, exactly when it was composed, we don't know. But no doubt he would have referred to it on many occasions, because there were instances in his life when this psalm would have been appropriate. Someone has divided it like this. Verses 1 to 4, David seeks God's aid because of his great need and because of his faith. And David was indeed a man of faith. Verse 5, and David seeks because the power and goodness of God, he prays. And then to verse 11, he prays for grace and promises praise for past mercies. And of course, this was something that did indeed stimulate David to pray, because he had proved God in times past. God had delivered him in times past, and therefore he was convinced that God was able to deliver him in the present and in future difficulties that he might face. Verse 14, he complains of the proud and he craves some token of God's favour. That's what we want to look at principally tonight. Matthew Henry divides it somewhat differently, as it's not that easy to divide this psalm, but he divides it differently in verses 8 to 10 and 12 to 13, for instance. He says David gives glory to God. Verses 1 and 6 and 7, David seeks grace and favour from God, that God would hear his prayers. And verses 2 and 3 and 16, David seeks to be preserved and saved, and that God might be merciful unto him. But there are one or two things we want to look at in this psalm. First of all, we notice really this is a prayer of David, principally a prayer, although it does contain some element of praise. But the first thing we want to notice about this psalm is that David here is praying in faith. He's praying as a believer. He's not praying to be saved from his sins as such. He's not praying to be saved to begin the life of a believer. David is already a believer. And David is one who is praying here in faith as a child of the living God. For he acknowledges there is no other God. Verse 8, among the gods, there is none like unto thee. Now, when it mentions gods here, that may well be the magistrates and the civil rulers he's referring to, but more likely he's referring to the idol gods of the nations. And David recognizes there is no God like the God of Israel. All other gods are but idols dumb. They are but the products of the imaginations of men. He is going to pray to the one true and the living God. And this God will hear. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. Because, verse 13, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. He's known in times past. And maybe that's a reference to the fact that God was merciful and gracious to him regarding the incident with Bathsheba. God indeed was merciful to him. He had committed adultery and he had committed murder. But God had covered over his sins and had forgiven him. He prays for spiritual blessings. For instance, verse 2, preserve my soul. He's concerned about spiritual matters. He's not so much concerned about his spiritual condition. It's about his soul. That's what he's praying earnestly for. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He's certainly a believer, and he's praying in faith. And these are the things that believers should be praying for their soul, for their soul to be fat, for their soul to grow. Yes, we are to bring before the Lord our physical needs. Of course we are. But primarily we are to be concerned about spiritual matters, as David was on this particular occasion. Preserve my soul, verse 2, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Verse 16, O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Here David is in some sense reminding God that he has come from a godly home. We know from the Bible that his father Jesse was a righteous man and so was his mother. And David has come from this. And he is reminding the Lord that he has a believer's heritage and background. And he's praying in faith because he knows God is good. God is good. Verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And this God that he prays to is a God who gives. And therefore we can conclude here that David is praying in faith, believing that God will hear, believing that God will answer, because he's one who has known and tested and proved that the Lord is good and that he is one who hears and answers prayers. Well, if he prays in faith, he also prays in need. Verse 1. This is quite an interesting verse, actually. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. He's calling upon the God of heaven. Now, he's calling upon God in some sense to condescend, to bow down his ear and hear the prayer of someone who is poor and needy. If we know anything of God at all, even for God to listen to those in heaven, it is for God to condescend, because God is infinitely above all heaven or earth. But here David says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, come right down to where I am, for I am poor and needy. Here is the very success, if you like, in David's prayer. Here we have it in a nutshell. He is recognizing, David is recognizing that he is poor, but not only that, that he's needy. And he believes that the Lord indeed will look upon him. And these are the kind of persons who will, in some sense, know the blessing of God in their prayer lives when they come before him as poor, ones who cannot help themselves, and ones who are needy, as David was. Here David possibly, he was possibly king, He was certainly a king in waiting. He had certainly been anointed and set apart. But here he was acknowledging that he was poor and that he was needy. And this, friends, is to have victory with God, to come before him as a poor penitent, as a poor supplicant. No matter how advanced we may be in the Christian life, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are the poor in spirit who come before God in prayer and recognize something of his greatness and his glory. For that one God will indeed look upon and hear him. Well, this is what drives and motivates David in prayer. And maybe this is a stumbling block in your prayer life and in the prayers you're petitioning God. Maybe you're not coming before him as one who is truly poor and needy. This is the way we must come before God, poor and needy. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, he tells us. David in this prayer, then thirdly, David in this prayer, he prays to be taught. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. We're inclined to believe that David, no doubt, was a believer, but he was an experienced and an exercised believer. He wasn't a new convert. He had been a long time on the way, and he had been able to prove God on many occasions. But he comes before God afresh. Teach me thy way, O Lord. This is truly the heart of a disciple. Always wanting to be taught. Always wanting to learn. Always acknowledging our deficiencies. Always knowing that there is so much more to learn of our God and his ways of dealing with us. And David here, as a penitent, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Open thou mine eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That should always be on the prayer of the people of God, always to be taught. Throughout all our experiences, we are to learn. We are to be taught, because we don't know the way of life. We don't know it perfectly. We don't know its traps. We have to be taught. We have the Lord to teach us. And fourthly, David prays to be encouraged. Rejoice, verse 4, the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And our text, verse 17, show me a token for good. Surely this is what he's asking. He's asking that he might know encouragement. And as our text will tell us, for a particular reason, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen or helped me and comforted me. Well, as I said, we want to look particularly at this text, particularly at this request, show me a token for good. And we want to ask ourselves this. Is this something that we ask the Lord for, that he would show us a token for good? Well, there are some tokens for good in this psalm that maybe David did not instantly recognize. And I want to highlight one or two of them with you. The first thing, then, the fact that the psalmist was a praying man was a token for good. The very fact that David was one who penned this psalm, this prayer, and of course we know that throughout the scriptures he prayed on many occasions. He was a man of prayer. That in itself was a token for good. That proved that he had a relationship with the living God. That proved that he was a genuine believer. That truly was a wonderful token that was right before him. He was calling upon the name of the Lord his God. He wasn't going to rely upon his own resources, his own strength, or his past experience. He wasn't going to rely upon his position, whether he was king in waiting or whether he was actually the king. He wasn't going to rely on all of these things. He was going to bring the matter that was on his mind to the Lord his God. He was going to petition God in prayer. And this, friends, was his constant habit. And this is what really distinguishes a believer in prayer and an unbeliever who prays. You see, the unbeliever will have difficulties. And the unbeliever will have problems. And sometimes the unbeliever will call about the name of the Lord in prayer. But David was one who did it daily. Verse 3, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. That could also be interpreted, for I cry unto thee all the day. Whatever, the verse is telling us that David was a constant prayer. He was one who constantly petitioned the Lord his God, not just when things were difficult, not just when he had problems, but all the time. He was one who knew what it was to pray without ceasing. Friends, we are all inclined not to trust our own hearts. The Bible reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're not to trust our hearts. We're not to trust our feelings. We're not to trust anything, but we do look for evidences that the Spirit of God has truly worked in us. And if we're serious about the Christian life, we will have times when we will soberly look at our lives and we will begin to ask, is or are the marks of grace in us? Has the Lord our God truly done a wonderful work in us? Can we see the evidence of the Spirit's work in us? Well, here is one token for good that David got that maybe he didn't realize, or maybe he just didn't quite look at it in his conflict and his difficulties. He maybe didn't appreciate it, but this was truly a token for good that he was calling upon God. You must ask yourself, do you know this? Because all the people of God do know this. It is an infallible mark of the Spirit within and of grace. We are reminded of Paul's conversion. And after Jesus had informed Ananias that he was to go and take Paul and bring him into the fold of the church, as it were. And Ananias put up some opposition. I've heard so much about this man. He has come to Damascus to create havoc and to haul people, men and women, into prison because they belong to Christ. And the Lord reassured him. He's a chosen vessel. And he goes on to say, behold, he prayeth. There was a mark that this man was changed. He was converted. And here David, looking for a token for good, there was one right before him. The fact that he called upon the name of the Lord his God in prayer. And of course, he's in good company. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ spent many a time in prayer. Early in the morning, late at night, all night, by himself, up in the mountain, he prayed. We know in Gethsemane, he prayed. Book of Hebrews tells us, chapter 5, verse 7, talking about the Lord Jesus, who is our great high priest, says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. That may be a direct reference to his crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweated great drops of blood. But it is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to pray. And as David did, so did David's greater son. And so do all of those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another token for good in this psalm. We have said that David was in difficulties. He was wanting to be delivered. He was poor and needy. Whatever was happening, something was overwhelming him. Well, the very fact that he had afflictions, the very fact that he had troubles, were a token for good. Because God uses these things either to discipline someone for sin or indeed to make them more fruitful. We don't know the exact reason why this psalm was penned. We're not saying for one moment that David was sinning as such, but we do know that God uses difficult things, difficult times, hardships. He uses them to advance the spiritual life of the believer. He might use them as a chastisement for sin, or he might simply use them in order that he might prune them and make them more fruitful, as Jesus would teach us in John chapter 15. And the very fact, therefore, that David was suffering afflictions, difficulties, was not a sign that God was withdrawn from him, but was a sign that God indeed was working his plans and purposes out in his life, and that when David would come through this affliction, he would be a better person. He would be more spiritual. He would be a stronger believer. He would be more in the faith as he was than he had been before. You will know these verses I'm going to quote to you to support this. You will know them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. That we're inclined to believe is in the light of discipline. But afflictions come in various ways. And Jesus said to the church in Revelation, he said to them, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's what he said to his persecuted church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And therefore, the very fact that David's life was not rosy, the very fact that David's life was not a bed of roses, the very fact that David's life was difficult, would show to us that indeed he had a token for good. It was a token displaying that God was working in his life all for good. Well, maybe there's another token for good here. The very fact that he had enemies was a token for good. Show me a token for good, the text says, that they which hate me may see it. The Bible teaches us, Jesus says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. No one really likes to be ill spoken of. And we don't go about looking for that or searching for it. But the truth is, if we're to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find that people will not like us. We are to live as far as possible to be at peace with all men. But there will come occasions when there will be a clash between the claims of Christ and the claims of the world. And if we're to be true to Christ, we will find that the world will hate us. And the very fact that David was hated showed that the Spirit of Christ was in him and upon him, and that he was in some sense right with the living God. We don't seek to be unpopular. We don't go out of our way to make enemies. But the time will come when we will certainly have to nail our colors to the mast. It may be in family. It may be in our work situation. It may be in the neighborhood. Whatever. The time will come. And as a result of our allegiance and loyalty to the Lord Jesus, we will find that some will hate us because Christ is hated. But that fact is a token for good. It's a good indicator. It's a good indicator that we're in the state of grace. Because this is what distinguishes true Christians from the false. It's when persecution comes. That's when the false fall away. But when persecution comes, the righteous shine when they nail their colours to the mast. Well, the ultimate, friends, the ultimate token for good that's before us all is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. That is the ultimate token for good. David is crying out that he might know something of the favour of God in that particular situation. But as we look at this world, as we see it in sin, the ultimate token for good that God has given to mankind is the fact of the incarnation, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him there is glorious hope. In him, if we're found in him, that indeed is the ultimate token. There is no greater, higher token for anyone to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we find ourselves today. That's why the gospel is proclaimed. That's why we go about preaching the gospel, because the very fact that we have a gospel to proclaim is a token of good from the Lord. This is the day of grace. This is the day of grace when people are urged to come and to be reconciled to God, to have their sins forgiven, and to become the adopted sons of the living God, and to enjoy all the blessings that Jesus Christ has secured. That, friends, is the ultimate token for good. And that's what God has given to us. And the very fact that we have an open Bible and the gospel is proclaimed, the word of God is heard, these are blessings. These are things not to be despised. These are tokens for good. David says, show me a token for good. He maybe didn't realize the ones that we've outlined. And maybe as we sit here tonight, we certainly, fully don't really appreciate this glorious token of good that God has given to us. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious salvation that he has secured and that he is offering to all who are under the gospel. Therefore, friends, let us not despise this token for good. Let us embrace it. Let us delight in it. Let us frame and form our lives according to it. And let us bless God for it. And as David did in the Psalms here, he was going to praise God for his goodness in hearing his prayer and delivering him in a time of distress. A token for good, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate token for good. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.